For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be going through a complete study of the book of Mark. So we're going to be taking two chapters a week. So I want to encourage you to read two chapters in advance of the sermon so that you will be familiar with where we're going and you'll get more out of it. So everybody here can participate in this study. So the first thing you got to do is bring your Bible. Okay, so bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews. Or, as I do when I travel, you can use your phone. I use my phone and I follow along on my text that way. But if you'll just hold your Bible open, I'm just going to be preaching on the text as we go. Now, when we finished this sermon, if you will have listened and you will have studied, you're going to have a good working knowledge of the book of Mark. And you're going to have a greater love for Jesus. The book of Mark is one of the easiest books to read, and it's one of the most useful books to share your faith. So before we get into the book, let me give you a few details. It was written by John Mark. We read about him in the book of Acts, that he was a companion of Barnabas and Paul, and most scholars believe that Mark worked with or got stories from Peter. So I think as you hear these stories, you're going to often see Peter's influence there. This was written to Christians in Rome in the second century, as about AD 65, and they were Christians that were suffering. Nero was blaming Christians for the burning of Rome. So Christians were brutally getting killed. He was literally wrapping Christians in animal skins and feeding them to wild animals. He was burning them alive. So Mark is showing Christians that Jesus understood. Christians were going into hiding and they were fleeing into the wilderness. And you'll notice throughout Mark, Jesus also goes into the wilderness and to find quiet from the crowds. But the purpose of Mark is found in verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. You're going to see this theme throughout Mark. Mark is a rapid book. It is meant to be read in one sitting. And it's actually what was meant to be performed or to be read publicly. Mark is a summary of the major works of Jesus. So it doesn't include all of the events. If you want to know more about the birth of Jesus, you can look in Matthew and Luke. And if you want to know more about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, you can look in John and the other Gospels. But you will notice as you read Mark that it flies by. Jesus is on the go. He's traveling to people. He's traveling to towns. He's healing. He's teaching. There's not a lot of passages in Mark about Jesus, what he specifically taught. But when he does, we're going to slow down and take note. I think that you're going to find Mark very easy to read. And just be prepared for the speed with which it goes by. So we begin in chapter 1. And it begins with a quote from Isaiah. And then Mark begins with a strange figure out in the wilderness, John the Baptist, dressed in camel hair. And people were coming all over the region to hear him preach. And they were confessing their sins and he was baptizing them. And I think I got a little graphic here of John. There we go. And John was basically telling them, listen, don't get excited about me. The Messiah is coming. Be ready for him. You're not ready. He says, Jesus, the Messiah is so great, I'm not even going to be able to tie his sandal. And so then the scripture tells us in Mark, at this time, Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized by John. And from the beginning, Mark establishes Jesus as the Son of God. And the baptism revealed it. As Jesus was coming out of the water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And God's voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then at once, it says, the Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness to be intensely tested. This was done for preparation for the ministry ahead. And it started right off with Satan right there, tempting him from the beginning. So John the Baptist was put into prison. And Jesus went into Galilee and started preaching. And this is what he was saying. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And the first matter that Jesus undertakes is the selection of the first four disciples. They were fishermen. And these were the first ones that he would teach and he would train and he would plan for the future. They were Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They left everything and they followed him. So where was the first place that Jesus went to minister? A synagogue in Capernaum. So let me pause for a moment and just talk a little bit about synagogues. A synagogue literally means a gathering place. It's not the same as a temple. So basically, to have a synagogue, you needed 10 Jewish men above the age of 13. And they would meet on the Sabbath, and they would read scriptures, and then various teachers would come and comment on them. They were in Capernaum. So I have a little map here. You'll see where Capernaum is. It's marked there. This was basically the most upscale town in the shore of Galilee. For us, it would be like Statesboro, or it would be like Augusta. It had a tremendous fishing industry. I have a recreation of, here we have a recreation of Capernaum, what it would look like during the time of Jesus. You can see the big docks that they had. They had a tremendous fishing industry. They had merchants, and they even had a Roman soldier colony. And it seems like this is where Jesus made his home. And so Jesus goes to the synagogue and teaches as a visiting rabbi. So let's read what happens here. This is in Mark 1 and starting with verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news spread about him quickly all over the whole region. So Jesus started to teach, and they were amazed. They were astonished. Now they were used to hearing very educated scribes, basically what we would call the modern day PhDs. But Jesus had authority. He had power. There was nothing superficial in Jesus. He was pure substance. He was rooted in divinity. He wasn't sharing his opinion. He didn't give a quote from people. He was the Word of God. And people had a sense of awe when they heard Jesus speak. And they also had a sense of fear when they heard him. And just then, a man possessed by an evil spirit cries out while he's teaching. See, the forces of hell come out to confront Jesus. When Jesus started his ministry, basically we can say all hell broke loose. And the first one, ironically enough, to recognize Jesus as the Son of God was a demon. And he speaks, "For the whole kingdom of evil, let us alone. Have you come to destroy us?" We're going to call him a junior grade demon who's telling Jesus to leave. "I know who you are." And identifying an adversary was a way that you thought that you could defeat them. And he calls Jesus the Holy One of God. But Jesus had come to bind Satan. And this demon realizes he's in the presence of the Holy One. And he's terrified by the holiness of Jesus. And notice, Jesus doesn't have any fear. He basically says, "Shut your mouth. Don't say anymore." And the demon is forced to listen. He casts the demon out. The man shakes violently. The demon comes out with a shriek, and people are amazed. But they also have a sense of fear. Now, Jesus didn't have fake miracles. He didn't bring special effects. He just spoke and the demon came out. And Jesus left the synagogue, and nearby was the home of Peter, who was married. And his mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Now in this culture, if somebody was in bed with a fever, it was very serious and you were worried about them dying. Jesus takes her by the hand and she was healed. And her healing was so complete, she starts basically cooking a meal for them. Now that's a good healing, right? Verse 32, by evening, practically the whole city showed up at the house. What were they wanting? They're wanting to be healed. And Jesus probably was there till late in the evening, healing people with all kinds of diseases. He drove out demons and he wouldn't let them speak. So what was Jesus' schedule like? Remember, he's up late in the evening. Verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray. So the disciples woke up looking for Jesus. Where's he at? They can't find him. They look and they look, and finally they find him praying. Jesus, where have you been? Everybody's looking for you. Basically, Jesus, you are famous now. So why didn't Jesus just set up a healing center right there in Capernaum? Well, Jesus was all about teaching the truth. The people didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to be healed. So Jesus said, basically, we're moving on. Verse 38, let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come. Jesus didn't come to do miracles. Miracles just showed everybody that he was God. He came to teach, and he traveled throughout Galilee preaching in synagogues, driving out demons, and one day he was approached by someone that was not allowed to come near him, but did so anyway. And this is in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See to it that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus ran into all kinds of sickness, and this man runs up to him that has leprosy. Basically, if you had leprosy, it was a death sentence in this culture. There was no cure. Once a priest diagnosed you, you lost contact with your family, you lost contact with your friends, you were not allowed to worship, and you had to dress in such a way to tell everybody that you had leprosy, and you had to cover your face. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And instead of 6 feet away, you had to stay 50 paces away from people. But this leper does the unthinkable. He breaks the law of Moses. He runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man sees Jesus as his last hope. "Please make me clean. I know you can do it." He's basically saying, I know you can. I just don't know if you will. And Jesus felt compassion. The NIV says he was indignant. He feels badly for this man's suffering. Was he angry when he looked at all the things that this disease had done to the man? And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He reached out and he touched the man. I wonder if people gasp when Jesus did this, because Jesus was violating the ceremonial law of Moses. You were not allowed to touch a leper. But Jesus is Lord of all, and he's Lord of the ceremonial law. You know, in our world right now, where masks are being mandated, and we're told not to touch people who might have the virus, this kind of shocks us too. Jesus wasn't afraid of diseased people. Now, I think we've all had this happen. When we're driving and we come upon an accident and we see the red light flashing, right? But traffic is still moving, and so when you get up close to the accident, you have a police officer out there, right? And he's telling you to go, even though it's blinking red. So which one do you listen to? You listen to the officer, because he supersedes the light, right? And Jesus is superseding the written law here. Why? So he can do good. And that's very important for us to remember. And so the man was healed. But Jesus is careful. He tells the man to follow the law of Moses, to go show himself to a priest. Jesus isn't throwing out the law, but he also gives the man a stern warning. See to it that you don't tell anybody. So why would Jesus say such a thing? I'm kind of amazed that this man just ignores. Jesus had just healed him, and the man totally ignores what Jesus asked him to do. It's not uncommon. People ignore Jesus all the time. Well, the man went and spread the news everywhere. I'm sure he made the local news with what happened. So what was the result? The crowds became unbearable. Jesus couldn't even enter a town. So he had to stay out in the wilderness. And yet people, it says, still came to him from everywhere. Jesus couldn't even go back home for a few days. I'm sure people were just waiting at the gates for him to come back. And a few days later, Jesus came back to Capernaum. And news had spread, the scripture says, that he had come home. Jesus preached the word of God to them. And there was literally no room left in the house where he was teaching, even outside the door. So I want you to imagine for a moment if Jesus was preaching here at Girard and news had gotten out on the media all across the world that Jesus was healing people. And there were witnesses running around saying, I was healed, and they had all this evidence that Jesus was healing people. What would Girard be like if Jesus was here preaching? Well, I'm going to tell you what it would be like. It would be chaos. Because the roads would be packed all the way from Statesboro to here, and all the way from Augusta to here. The interstates would be shut down. These roads would be shut down. Stony Bluff would be lined with cars, and our whole parking grass, everything would be covered with vehicles. And forget about our septic tank. That thing would be gone. Okay, and people would be packed all over, and there wouldn't be room for anything. Why? Because people will do that if they need to be healed. Because people will do so much to be healed. If they are suffering and they have an ounce of real hope, they will go the furthest. People will drive hours. People will drive days to be healed. People would be flying in from Europe, coming to Girard if they knew Jesus was here. Because that's what people do. People want to be healed, and they're willing to give all their money to be healed. Well, imagine if you had a front row seat on this day and you were hearing Jesus speak. So let's look at the second chapter of Mark, and I'm going to start in verse 2. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So you're looking at Jesus as he's teaching, and you look up and you see part of the ceiling start to break open. And pieces of it start falling to the ground. A hole is opening up. Now I want to tell you what drives a preacher crazy. Thankfully we're not dealing with this. And that is distractions when you're trying to preach. Okay, so a distraction happens and everybody looks at the distraction. You know what the big one was? Is a candy. A little piece of candy. And everybody's looking around at that. And so when Jesus is trying to teach, this hole starts opening up, and you know everybody was looking at the hole. And I'm sure Jesus was just looking up at the hole. It got bigger and bigger. These houses had flat roofs with beams and thatched roofs with sticks. And on top of the roof was baked mud. And even baked clay tiles have been found by archaeologists in Capernaum. We don't know the exact materials here, but what happened was some men brought their friend to Jesus, who was paralyzed, and the crowds were so much they couldn't even get in close to him. So they took the stairs to the roof, and they actually tore a hole into the ceiling. So they at least temporarily destroyed someone's roof. And they were determined to bring their friend to Jesus, and they had to make a pretty good size hole there to lower this friend down into it. So what was Jesus' response? Was he irritated by this? No. Jesus says their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now this is surprising because the man didn't ask for his sins to be forgiven. And Jesus addresses him as a child. But Jesus' words may not seem like much to us, but there were scribes present, and they were just there waiting for him to blow it. And every scribe knew that only God had the authority to forgive sin. So they don't say anything, but they're thinking it. This man is acting like God. This man is blaspheming. But Jesus is fearless, and he challenges them with a question. He says, "Why are you thinking such things?" And look at verses 9 through 12. "Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, take up your mat and go home." And he got up and he took his mat and walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus was telling them, he says, "I'm challenging you." He says, it would have been easier for me to heal this man than to claim that he was God. But I don't want you to miss the main point of why he does it. But see, this story has been taught to children in churches for hundreds of years. But many times we've missed the point of why he did it. Verse 10, "I want you to know, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus is fearlessly telling them, "I am the Son of God." He calls himself the Son of Man. This is a term used 84 times. And only 2 times is it used by somebody other than Jesus. It's the favorite term that Jesus uses for himself. And he uses the term here to say that he has divine authority. Now let me just pause for a second here. There are some religious groups out here that claim Jesus wasn't divine. Jehovah's Witnesses, some Seventh-day Adventist, Mormons, they actually deny in some way, shape, or form that Jesus was completely divine. But this passage right here makes it very clear that he is divine. So Jesus tells the man, "Take up your mat and go home." And the man is instantly healed. And he gets up and he takes his mat, can you imagine this, and walks right through the crowd and goes home. Nobody could deny what happened because they saw it. But don't miss the significance, because Jesus is basically throwing down the gauntlet. He's basically challenging them, as we would say in the Old West, he's challenging them to a duel. He's basically, and even though things go on in the story, this was a significant turning point because Jesus was telling them, "I am the Son of God, and I'm not going to be hindered by you." He doesn't engage them. He just focuses on doing ministry. Next, we find Jesus walking along the lake. And then he sees Levi, one of my favorite characters of the Bible, Matthew, working in his tax collector's booth, and Jesus calls him to follow. And he leaves his job following Jesus. But the teachers, no doubt, they were following Jesus around. Wherever he went, you know, those teachers had their spies watching Jesus. And that night, Jesus has a meal with Matthew and his friends and co-workers, and he and his disciples do another no-no. They eat with the sinful tax collectors and sinners. The teachers, I want to compare them to ankle-biter dogs. They're just walking around snapping complaints. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus is always ready with an answer. And he said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This constant snipping and questioning of Jesus, it continues through the whole chapter. And they question Jesus, "How come your disciples don't fast?" Our disciples fast. John's disciples fast. But Jesus was always ready to speak the truth. And although the Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't want to hear the truth, and they had their minds made up, Jesus was still teaching. Jesus told short parables about him as the bridegroom, sewing patches on old garments and new wine put into old wineskins. But Jesus would not be distracted by the text, these teachers. And let me just say for a second, you know, as a Christian, you're going to have people that are going to try to distract you from your purpose. Just like Jesus, you just have to go on. You can't worry about people trying to stop you and try to stand in your way. But they continue to watch Jesus, especially on the Sabbath. Now, these teachers had control of the people, and they did so by their man-made laws and traditions and mandates that were designed to control people and manipulate them. If you broke their laws on the Sabbath, it was like starting a fight. And it was on one Sabbath that all the problems really came to a head. So this is from Mark 2, and look at verses 23 and following. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along, and they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful for only priests to eat, and he gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath.'" To understand these verses, we have to understand the world that they were living in. The Sabbath was being observed. Now, here's a scripture that you probably have heard. Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh is a Sabbath. On it you shall not do any work." And there's an Old Testament list of a whole bunch of laws that you are to observe on the Sabbath. But rabbis, they added extra laws on the Sabbath. They weren't found in Scripture, but they were traditions that they were kept binding on people. For instance, let me give you some of these. You weren't allowed to travel on the Sabbath. You were only allowed to travel 2,000 steps. Now, does anybody have a Fitbit? Those little things that keeps track of. So if you kept track, you know that 2,000 steps is really not that far. But that's one of the things. You were not allowed to tie a knot on the Sabbath. If you sewed a garment, this is kind of crazy here, you were allowed one stitch. And it got pretty extreme. I mean, if somebody was injured on the Sabbath, if their life wasn't in danger, for instance, if you broke a bone, you just had to wait for the Sabbath to be over before you could do anything to get help. With each generation, they continued to add more and more restrictions, and these teachers were walking around like enforcers. They were walking around looking for people to break the Sabbath. So these teachers are spying on Jesus and his disciples, and they see that they broke at least two different traditions. One, they probably walked more than 2,000 steps. And number two, there was also a prohibition against harvesting crops. So they saw the disciples plucking those little heads of grain off, and they were accusing them of harvesting. So they got to Jesus and his disciples. They confront to him, "Why are you breaking the Sabbath?" And Jesus comes back on them, "Have you not read the Scriptures? You're experts, right? Do you know what the Bible says?" And then Jesus reminds them of David, who they all admired as the ideal king. And he said, "Don't you remember when David was a fugitive from Saul? He didn't have any food, so he went to the tabernacle and he got loaves of bread and he gave it to his troops. There was no answer from these enforcers. Then he had to tell them the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift from God to rest for one day, to give your animals a day of rest, to give the land a day of rest. The Sabbath was a benefit, but the teachers had made it into a burden. So the enforcers were at work. And you know, it still happens today. We call it legalism. It's where people take a tradition that's not taught in the Scripture and they enforce it on people. When I was in college, you were not allowed to play cards in the dormitory publicly. You could not play cards. Apparently, some people said that was a sinful thing. Those of you who have been around a while, you remember that card playing was one of the things they used to preach against. Another one of our rules, you were not allowed to dance. So you can see why Elvis was kind of controversial in college there. But I've seen legalism in churches. People make a tradition, something not taught in the Bible, and they teach it like it's something commanded by God. We all have to be careful. A communion table right here, this thing right here, has split many churches because people have made laws in their minds about what you can do with a communion table, what you can put on it, where it can be moved to. Don't move it one inch, you can cause a problem. But it's legalism. We have to be careful, whatever it is, whatever our beliefs, that we don't add rules to the Word of God, that we don't become enforcers running around judging people. But Jesus tells these teachers something that blew their mind. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. If you want to know why these teachers flipped out and why they were ready to kill Jesus, it's because he was telling them, I'm the creator of the Sabbath. I can do what I want. And we'll see next week that Jesus did do good on the Sabbath. He ignored their traditions. And so we come to the end of Mark chapter 2. That's how quickly things go in Mark. Jesus is shown to be an amazing teacher. He's shown to be a miracle worker. He's casting demons out. Nobody can stand up to him. He speaks to these teachers. He silences them. But this conflict that they have is only going to intensify. Next week we'll see that they start making plans. Even though Jesus had just started his ministry, they already start making plans to murder him. But what stands out to me is not the healings, because there was amazing healings in here. I mean, you have the leper that was healed, you have the countless people that, you have the man that was paralyzed, he was healed. All those things show that Jesus is compassionate and that he loves to heal people. And like as I'm looking out today, if you are hurting, you have some kind of physical problem in your body, and you're praying about that, and you want to be healed. And maybe it's cancer, somebody that you love and you're worried about. And healing is a natural thing that we want. Jesus loves us, and he's here for us, and he wants to be healed. We may not be healed in this life, but maybe we will. But that's not what stands out to me. What stands out to me is the forgiveness of sin. Because that is what we all need. We all need forgiveness of sin. And when we are confronted by Jesus, when we see him as we're studying these scriptures, and we see how holy and blameless he is, then what it tells me is I am sinful. I'm sinful when I look at my life. I fall short. You know, and I'm not everything that God wants me to be. And there are things that I do, and even the best, my best efforts, I'm still going to fall short. But we need to have our sins forgiven. And Jesus, even more so than our physical needs. And think about how much money we spend on medications and how many trips we make to the doctor to be healed. We go so far to try to be healed. But even more important than that is our sins being forgiven, because you're going to stand before the Lord one day, and whether your sins are forgiven is what matters the most. So let's all stand as we have our invitation. And if you have a decision, I invite you to make that. Maybe as you look at your life, you know there's sins in there that you haven't confessed to God. Maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness. So let's sing this old hymn together. Tell me the story of Jesus.